I've been doing some special thinking about the transition our church is in, and before I launch the study from Colossians, I want to just say another word. I was reading this morning of how that the man who does the preaching, the ones who are given to the teaching and shepherding of the flock, are to be cared for materially. So the ones who minister to you spiritually are to be cared for materially, providing they are using their time wisely in the doing of that, and then they can't do both, earn and also minister. And so you're to care for them so that they can more adequately serve you. Then I got to thinking of the fellows that who are the elders who've been serving here for a while, and a lot of times they have to cut into their earning time in order to do it. So that needs to be considered too, and I wonder if we've all been as thoughtful as we ought to be for these fellows who are just giving countless hours, and a lot of that has to come out of their time on the job. And so it changes things financially in their home. And that burden should not be theirs. It's supposed to be borne by us, as I read the scripture. And there are a number of passages that deal with this. And I'm not just talking about the Old Testament. I'm talking about the New Testament. So we have a lot of thinking to do. And the main thing is, since our church has what's called, I believe, a unified budget, you just can't parcel out stuff and put a flag on it and say, I want this to go to this and this to go to that. We have to agree on what we're going to do as a church family, and then we make an offering. That's what I've been doing since I've been around, and I hope that you will join me, and I'll join you, and we can see every need met. And so that no elder is struggling financially. He can be released from that in order to serve as they ought. Maybe they're going to get after me for saying anything, and I'm not. But I didn't ask anybody. I'm just doing this on my own. All right. Now, I had an experience this week that I thought I'd need to share with you. Again, I've mentioned to you once or twice. A friend of mine, a very close friend, who took care of my wife and me also during the times when I was trying to caregive for her, and she had this advanced Alzheimer's, and at the same time I was trying to pastor the church, and then finally I had to resign from that, and I still cared for a small home church in our own house. But during those times, I really was a disaster when it came to the kitchen. And I've still got some notes that I wrote down of my disastrous days trying to, and one time I was trying to do with kitchen work, and the dog came in and wasn't as discreet as he ought to be and messed up all over the floor. And I had the dog on one side of this big puddle, and my wife was trying to walk through it, and she didn't understand anything when I say no, and I'd run to the dog, run to my wife, and it was a disaster happening right there before me. And I often had cases like that, and sometimes I'd be up in the night trying to settle out things, and one time it went all night, and it was early dawn when I finally got peace. But anyway, God has certainly helped me, and this friend stood with us during those days. And I wonder if I'd even be here today, except that he picked up the slack and he helped over and over again, trying to take the burden off. And now he's nearing the end. He has a terminal illness. He's still able to get on his feet. And it was actually, he's planning to go to church this morning, and I hope he can make it. And his wife, they've been married just a little while, And he's a fellow my age and somewhat parallel in experience there. So she's struggling, and I just hope that you'll remember Elmer and Tracy. They're a pair for the Lord. And one of the things that I shared with him, which will help me as a background for this study this morning, was this. I said, I want you to write these words down. I'm talking to him on the phone. He couldn't do much talking himself because he was so weak and short of breath. But I turned to this passage. It's in the book of Ephesians. And you can look there if you like, but I won't spend much time on it. Ephesians chapter 4, and it's verse 10. He who descended, this is talking about Jesus. The Lord Jesus is the one who came down as deep into the mire as we are. He stood where we stand. And he even looked like a fallen, sinful man, but he wasn't. He was without sin in his own life. But he came down to the lowest. And it says he is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens. So now he's gone back, and this is what I want you to picture right now, that when you think of Jesus, think of him not just in heaven. He's beyond all of the heavens. Whatever's up there, he's beyond that. There isn't anything that he is not over. He is higher than the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Is that the Jesus you talk about and think about? When you go to pray, you're talking to somebody who is over the whole universe and who fills everything with his great power. And his mighty arms include everything. And praise God, that means me. Many's the time I'd call to him in great need. You've had that experience, have you not? Well, you've got to see that he is able, that he is almighty. Then I turned and read this scripture to my friend. Won't you listen in as I read this? And let me read it to you if you've got a need this day. Where, it's in the Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit? Make a test. Let's see if we can find any place where the Lord's great arms aren't already there, embracing, caring, directing everything. Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, and if I settle in the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, the light will become night around me. Even the darkness will not be dark to you, and the night will shine like the day, for the darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. And I said this to my friend, God did, he made you. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eye saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. God not only knows you, he knew you before you didn't know, before you knew you. God has us down, and the mighty arms of the Lord are stretched out over everything. Last week, this was at the end of last week's study, these words, that whatever you do, in whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father to God the Father through him. This means that we're to see everything we are concerned with, every burden, every problem, every enterprise, we're to see everything under this overarching, outstretched arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is over everything. His fullness fills everything. And there's nothing too detailed, too hard for him, nothing too mighty for him to take care of. And therefore, whatever we do, we're to do it in his name, under his authority and his rule. And today I'm going to mention four areas of our lives. We're going to come now from the universal down to the detail. Let's think about four areas that all of us are involved in. Three areas that all of us are involved in. The first one is our home, our home life. Then we'll move on to our business or working, whatever we've got to do in obedience to somebody else. Then we'll move on to our spiritual life. But this is the way the text moves now. After it's gone, it's told us that whatever we're involved in, make it to God's glory. Then it comes down to the specifics. And let's look at this first specific. Colossians chapter 3 is where we've gotten to. We're now at verse 18. Colossians 3:18. Open your Bible there, please. Now, we could spend all morning on a detour right here, and I'm not going to bite on that. Verse 18 brings up wives, and then it follows in 19, husbands. And there are just so many strange foreign notions about men and women and the rights and equality and all of that. And I'm not going to get off on that track. That's popular, and there are plenty of things that are said that are far from what the Bible says. And let me just mention this one thing for the sake of particularly young people who are going into their college, university, or graduate school. Let me just mention this one thing. That the moment you say, well, if that was culture, that's the way Paul wrote it to his day, then you've undermined the authority of Scripture. You can't go both ways. God put his word in writing. The term Scripture means something. Its very definition is given in the Bible. It tells us that this is what God ordered men to write. He didn't dictate the words, but he used them wisely according to his great plan to give us this Scripture. It isn't just whispered from one generation to the other. Then we wouldn't be sure about anything. We may be sure if we trust God that he has given this revelation. I know there is a God. I believe in him. I was just talking to him today, this morning. While I've been in here, I've been talking with him. He is very real. For more than 80 years, I've talked with him. And I encourage you, friends, to not bite on modern arguments and get off the track. If you start worshiping the cultural setting of the text, and then you think only about that, and you get enmeshed in that, it'll bring you away from God's word. Settle it in your mind. Is there a God? If there is a God, has he not spoken? I can speak. I can give you my words. Has he given his word? Can he talk to us? And he has shared it with us. And so we will, without going further into that, let's just look at what the Bible does say. Now, it doesn't bring up the issue. It says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Now, it does not get into the matter, shall women serve in the military or not? It doesn't go into that. You might find some implications. It doesn't even tell us here that men are to be the bosses over the women. It doesn't say that. It says specifically here, it brings a picture to us of a woman and her husband. See, the wife and your husband. That's what this text is saying. There are other texts that bear on broader than that. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now, this submission, this yielding, is a positional one, and the husband is saddled and burdened with the ultimate responsibilities of governing and leading in the home. The Bible does not say, in so many words, the husband is head of the house. I've heard people saying that that's in the Bible. Those words are not in there. It's husband is head of the wife. It is an organic union in love. And it's a position. And the head can't say, I don't need a body. And the body can't say, I don't need a head. But the two are put together just as Christ pictures himself as being head of the church and the church being his body. And so it says here, do this yielding is as is fitting to the Lord. It fits that. That's the way it ought to be. That's the fitness of it. So this should be worked out. This union should, and this reality of Christ and his church should be worked out in each marriage. And husbands, verse 19, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. The atmosphere of a home is set by the relationship between the man and the woman. And where there's this harshness and or bickering or challenging each rule and leadership, whatever it is, that's the breath, that's the air that is breathed by the children. So many husbands and wives who have lost the battle of guidance and wholesome living in their home by their own stresses with each other, and the children breathe that atmosphere, they are then trying to put the fire out, but just relying on discipline. The first thing is to make a wholesome atmosphere so that people in the family want to do what's right. And God will bless you if you commit yourselves to it. And maybe you'll have to have a time where you get together and pray together and renew yourself together. Well, I don't have time to go further. I'd sure love to, but I can't. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. The word everything is to be taken seriously. It doesn't say, young people, obey your parents if it seems fair to you. A lot of times, the right thing that a parent must do will seem unfair to the juvenile. And when you're grown, remember this. I hope you'll remember you heard this. You're going to face the same thing. And your kids will be saying, you aren't fair. You don't understand. You never listen to me. And you'll remember back to these days. But anyway, the Bible here takes away the burden of trying to make the decision. Is this fair or not? So, will I obey it or not? No, it says, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And I sometimes think that when a young person decides, I'm going to obey what I have to do from my parent, I'm going to obey it because the Lord wants me to, and that will please him. He will be more pleased when it's difficult to do that. And then you will be prepared for going out into life. as we're going to see a little bit later. I've sometimes asked young people, when you were growing up, young people were having trouble, would end up often in my office to talk to. And so when I'm talking to them, I say, when you were growing up, how would you picture your parents? On an average evening, you're there interacting and they're trying to correct you or lead you. What's the expression on their face? And you know what it is? 1,000 times. Why is that? I see here in the text, fathers, do not embitter your children. Let me go in behind the scenes a minute. Do you know something? That if a parent does not discipline the children, I'm going to talk back on the other side now. If you fail in your discipline, in your leadership, to give them strength so they know they can do this and they cannot do that, if you fail there, then they will, in their rebellion and getting further and further off to their own ways, they will drive you to distraction. And so then you'll be doing that. And why are you doing that? Because they're doing that. Why are they doing that? Because you failed to provide good, wholesome, strong leadership. That your yes would be yes and your no would be no. Now, I don't mean by that you will not allow feedback. You will want to hear them. And I do not mean by that you will allow them to talk back. There's a difference between allowing feedback and allowing talking back. And blessed be the parents that can tell the difference and whose children know the difference too. That's the way it's supposed to be. Okay, I want to just obey your parents, children, in everything. This pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Many are the wasted, broken young lives who've been utterly damaged, discouraged beyond repair almost, for the harsh, unreasoned treatment at home. That's very unfortunate. But God will sustain the young person who will agree with God and go forward on their knees praying. God will just certainly help you to get through. Now, let's go on next to the order to the household servants, the slaves. More generally, I think that would mean servants, those that are serving in the home. And the servants there in this early day were for life. They were virtually owned in the families. Now, of course, today we know better than to try that. That's wrong. But this also stands for all people who are under authority. You may not be owned by the place where you work, but you're under authority. So I want to just extend these principles to the workplace. Beginning at verse 22, slaves, workers, obey your earthly masters in everything. Obey the boss's orders that come down to you, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and rejoice and reverence, for the Lord. Now, the scripture uses the word everything here again. Up in verse 20, it says to the young people, obey your parents in everything, And let me tell you, that's a perfect training school, because you're going to be under authority. You go to school, you're under authority. And if you're going to pick and choose what are you going to obey or not, you'll be miserable, and you'll make other people that way too. The whole thing in life, one of the main assignments while you're a young person in your home is to learn this, to be able to obey peacefully in your heart, and you don't have to fight every battle. And you do it not because you're a nothing and don't have a mind or will, but because you're strong enough to choose that way and to have your horses under control. And there are times when you may have to bite your tongue. That doesn't emasculate you and ruin you. No. You make a choice. I'm serving the Lord. I remember one time in the Navy that I'd come back from overseas. And while I was overseas, I got a rating advance or two. And so I came home as, I went out as apprentice seaman. I came back as a first class petty officer. So I had a good rating. And we were waiting for I was waiting for my next ship to be commissioned. It looked like I was going to have to go back out to sea again. And I was just thanking God that the war's winding down. And it did. It wound down so far that I got discharged and never went out to sea again. But during that in-between time, that they were trying to figure out what to do with us. So for a while, I taught a technical class. And then for a while, I was assigned to an office. And so this officer, I hardly ever saw him, but his secretary was there, and she was just a civilian lady trying to get things organized and get things done. And so she didn't know what to do with me. She kept giving me cleaning jobs. Well, I wasn't supposed to be doing that. And so one day I was trying to empty her ashtray or something, and in walked a superior fellow, and he said, "What on earth are you doing?" He said that to me. I said, "I'm cleaning up this place." And he looks at her and he said, "What have you got? He's a first, could you see his rating? He's not supposed to be doing that." And she looked at me and she said, "Oh, Harold's a sweet man, and he doesn't mind at all, do you?" I looked at her right square in the eyes and I said, "I do mind. But I'm choosing to do this, and I know it's right." And that's what I said. You know, there's a lot could be said about it, but just look what the Bible says. If somebody is giving you orders, obey and do it. Look at the next verse. "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men." I was free. That woman had no hold on me. I didn't wince at all. And I didn't go creeping over the floor. And another thing I didn't do, I didn't get all bent out of shape here and just wish I could pop her. That might have been a little feeling in there, but but you know, I was free. And when I was in, I had some officers in the Navy that drive me to distraction. "Now, but that, blah, 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 blah." They'd say to me, and I'd have to just swallow my pride. They seemed so ladylike, even. This was on the ship. And we're getting shot at. And just see, listen to those guys yakking. It made the fire come up inside me. But you know something? I did what they told me. And I said, "Yes, sir." And I did what they told me. Well, one time I did. Well, anyway, I will now tell you my total rebellion against the military. This is the worst thing I ever did, and it's, as far as I can recall, it's the only time I ever rebelled against authority. I said to this fellow who'd been in the Navy just a few days, and because he's picked out of school or got selected for something, or his father had some influence or something, and he got his appointment and commission, and he was yakety-yakety, and I said, "Yes, ma'am." And he said, "What did you say?" I said, "Yes, sir." And that was the end of it. He didn't follow up, and I never rebelled any further. Jenna, that's not helpful to my message, so forget it. The main thing is this, that for all those years and all of the orders, and some of them I thought were just wrong, for all of them, in my heart, I was free. Those fellas, they didn't own me. God owned me. And I learned that as a little boy down in Tennessee. And I still believe that. I'm free. But I'm so free in my heart that I can obey orders. And that doesn't tear me to pieces. That's no threat to me. Even the pipsqueak who's giving the order, if he's not worth what he ought to be, then I'm still free. I can obey and obey my Lord. Do it as unto the Lord. Be free. Young people, you're making yourself a miserable slave when you fight orders. Learn, get your own self to agree to obey and humble yourself and do it, and you'll be set for life. And it works. Remember, you heard it from somebody 88 years old. That's right. And it works. And it's never failed. And I had a father who was a very strong man. Very strong. And he was very definite. And he had a strong hand when it came to discipline sometimes. But I love him. And I love him. And I speak of him all the time. Because I love my mother and dad. Boy, they made us mine. And I thank God I learned it there and how I needed that. If I'd have ever gone as a rebel into the war, it would have been a disaster. I'd have ended up in a brig. That's where I'd have been. Thank God that he put me in a Christian home. And it tells also that the boss, down in verse 1, that the boss is to provide for the slave or for the worker what is right, because you know you got a boss in heaven. So if you're an older brother and you have a younger brother and sister, you're over them, you better, this principle applies to you. Those in authority, remember, you've got authority over you, so you better be tolerant and loving and kind and thoughtful. I got to close now. Verse 2 of chapter 4, devote yourselves to prayer. Now it passes out of, we've talked about the home, we've talked about the workplace, we talk now about the spiritual life and these concerns. All of these are under the overall arching power and rule of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We're supposed, in our family life, in our business life, in our spiritual life, we're supposed to reflect the glory of Christ. People are to see the Lord Jesus identified in these specific areas of our lives. I hope it's that way with each of us. Devote yourselves to prayer. It's interesting that that's the center pin of the whole Christian life. And it's to be done, it says, in watchfulness and in thankfulness. When you pray and you're really thoughtful, you'll be able to see things that you can't see in any other time if you really get into the presence of the Lord. Just like when you're trying to thread a needle, you step over into the light, and then you can thread the needle comfortably. But in the dark, you can't even, in the pitch dark, it's hard to even make a bed. But in the light, you can thread a needle in the same room. Come to the light. Devote yourselves to prayer. Live in the light through prayer. I pray in the morning. I pray at night. I pray during the day. Be watchful and watch over things. Get up on the watchtower so you can see more clearly when you pray. On your knees, you stand taller. Just remember that. And be thankful. Name things to God that you're thankful for. Just keep looking, turning up things in your lives that you can thank God for every day, and the Lord will bless you in it. Notice in the next verse, and pray for us too, the apostle says, that God may open a door for our message. There are a lot of Christian people that you know about who are serving God. And those who are working for God here in the church or missionaries that you know about, stand with them. Don't let them just get discouraged, but lift their arms up. Lift them up. Strengthen them as you pray. Now notice the apostle, when he wrote his prayer letters to these people, when he talked to them, he says, verse 4, pray that I may proclaim the word clearly as I should. And he mentions that he's in chains for the previous verse, that he's in chains because he was preaching the gospel. And his request is not, get me out of these chains. No, he doesn't say that. He says, help me to do it by your praying. You can help me to get the word out. And numbers of people in Caesar's household, because he was in prison in Rome, his jailers were converted. People in rulership were converted through his influence and his personal testimony. And so he prays not to get the shackles off his tired limbs, but he asks God that I can find more ways to get this word out, that he'll help me do it. And then he says, To you and to me, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders, and you make the most of all your opportunities. The trouble is us, we spend so much time complaining before God because of the shackles that we've got, the things that are hurting us, that we don't look for opportunities to serve him. Make sure there's a balance in your praying. Let your conversation, verse 6, be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Just keep in mind that you're doing what you're doing for the Lord. Go over your home life. Be thinking right now, your relationships in the home. Then be thinking also about your own business affairs. Your work at school. Do you do your assignments for God, because his eye is on you, or do you just get by? And what you do there is what you do to God. And then devote yourselves to prayer. Bring your whole life under the canopy of the Lord's own care, and he will not fail you. Years ago, I heard the story of a little boy who was suffered through a broken home, and his father left home, went away, and he would once in a while send a little gift or call the boy, but he never met the yearning of the boy to have a relationship with his dad. He lived with his mother, and she was faithful and loved him. One day the father, it was the little boy's birthday coming up, and the dad sent a card and he said, I'm going to come by and visit you. The boy was so excited. He just never thought that the father had always let him down and everything else. But anyhow, his dad was coming. His mother tried to temper the excitement because she knew maybe it won't work. But anyhow, it came evening, and the father still hadn't shown up. The son was setting on this happy birthday. So he went out, and he sat on the curb, and his mother said, "What are you doing, son?" He said, "I'm waiting for Dad. He'll come. He said he's coming. He's going to come this time." It got dark, and the little fellow was still sitting at his post, waiting for the dad. And finally, the mother came out, and she lifted him up from the curb, said, "Son, come on in. Dad's not coming." And tearfully, the little boy rose, and he was muttering, "But he said he was coming. He said he would come." Listen, friend, we don't have that kind of a father. We live in a world that's controlled underneath the hand and the guidance of Jesus Christ. Devote yourselves to prayer, and he'll make it make sense to you. Let's pray. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you will work a good work in our hearts now. Amen. Our brother Chap has a word to say to you.